Continuing Helen Wright's book, Mary Bigger Eddy, God's Great Scientist, Volume 2. On page 30, 1910 edition, Mrs. Eddy gives the answer regarding why the Savior appeared to mortal mind as the man, Jesus. Ending with, quote, "Had his origin and birth been less wholly apart from mortal usage, Jesus would not have been appreciable to mortal mind as the way," unquote. Nevertheless, all the while men thought they were seeing Jesus, what they were actually witnessing was the Word made flesh. As has been brought out before in these discussions, not only once in the history of humanity was the Word made flesh, but actually every day and every hour, as healing occurs through this Christ science, the Word is made flesh. Whenever the spiritual power of a scientific right thought heals sin, sickness, or discord of any nature, we can rightfully say, the Word was made flesh. That statement, as well as the Bible record, indicates, doesn't it, that Jesus didn't at the beginning of his divine career have the complete answer, but he grew in understanding until he entered into full communion with God, his true Christ selfhood. He taught, "The kingdom of God is within you," but he only found this kingdom within through his life experiences. A gradual growth out of mortal sense of things enabled him to finally gain total dominion. This made him the way-shower. Doesn't the Gospel of John also imply this gradual growth in understanding, when more than once it quotes his statement, "My time hath not yet come"? This saying would indicate that he waited for greater understanding, to feel completely confident he could make the greater demonstration, that he waited for greater and fuller understanding before attempting higher, more profound demonstrations. That assessment, "My time has not yet come," is not a picture of God's Jesus, but of men's Jesus, and it suggests he progressively, step by step, attained dominion, that it was a gradual spiritual growth, that it took time for him to think things out, that he arrived only by degrees at the sovereign authority that could issue the command, "Lazarus, come forth." Shortly after the tremendous demonstration of power he gave in restoring to life a man who had lain in the grave 4 days, Jesus felt ready for the final great push onward and announced, "My time is at hand." He had grown in understanding until he felt confident he could accomplish his sublime victory over death and the grave. From the beginning, Jesus had cast his, quote, "anchor of hope beyond the veil of matter," unquote, and he saw through the facade of mortality and death, and his vision, from the outset, brought him face to face with life eternal. He saw the science of creation, his divine origin, we are all destined to understand. As Mrs. Eddy tells us, "The time cometh when the spiritual origin of man, the divine science which ushered Jesus into human presence, will be understood and demonstrated," unquote. Born of a virgin mother, Jesus appeared to mortals in a form of humanity which they could understand and perceive. This enabled him to be the way-shower, to be the first to demonstrate life in spiritual existence, and, as Mrs. Eddy states, to demonstrate the science of love, his divine principle. Corporeal sense doesn't understand real life, which is love. Christian science has come to awaken humanity to the life which Jesus demonstrated, and to teach us how we can all do what he did. But life in and of spirit can be attained only as consciousness becomes one with divine science, the science that lay behind the works he did. We must and will then do the works he did. How is it possible for us to do the works he did? First, it is important to remember that the man Jesus, the symbol Jesus, was a human being like you and me. He did, of course, have the advantage of a more spiritual birth. But today, we have a similar advantage. The coming of the Comforter, divine science, reveals the scientific obstetrics by means of which we can detach mortal thought from its material conceptions, and so give birth to our true divine selfhood, our oneness with God. Michelangelo felt there was an angel trapped and waiting in each block of marble. There is an angel, the kingdom of God, within the consciousness of each one of us, waiting to be set free and experienced. Christian Science has come to show us how this freedom can be won and experienced. Mrs. Eddy reminds us, quote, "We are all sculptors, working out our own ideals, and leaving the impress of mind on the body as well as on history. Recognizing this as we ought, we shall turn often from marble to model, from matter to mind, to beautify and exalt our lives." Unquote. Set yourself eagerly to see what you are made to do, and then set yourself fervently to do it. The whole human race owes Jesus a tremendous debt of gratitude for demonstrating that it is possible to work out of the false belief that we live in a matter body. He revealed the truth about ourselves. He demonstrated that God is not in matter, that there is no life, truth, intelligence, or substance in matter. He did it by bridging with his own body the vast chasm that yawned between mortal belief and spiritual understanding. His example, in the first Messianic Advent, showing that it could be done, together with Mary Baker Eddy's bringing out of the science, the second Messianic Advent, explaining how he did it, makes it possible today for each of us also to do the works he did. On the mundane level, we all have seen feats accomplished that were thought humanly impossible. But when one person finally did it, the mesmerism was broken, and others quickly decided they could do it too. In the Olympics, we have seen records broken countless times. For many years, no one was able to swim the Straits of Juan de Fuca because of the extremely cold water. The feat was finally accomplished when a man trained relentlessly by spending hours daily in a pool of floating ice. Once he made it across the straits, demonstrating it could be done, others were able to do it. The English Channel is probably still the most taxing of long-distance swims, but in 109 years since Captain Matthew Webb first demonstrated it could be conquered, 261 aspirants have made it across. After Lindbergh through the Atlantic, others followed in quick succession. Now that men have walked on the moon, it may soon become routine. The great man is the man who does a great thing for the first time. These mundane feats may seem trivial compared to what Jesus accomplished. Nevertheless, the same principle is involved in them as in the sublime example he set when he solved all phases of animal magnetism, quote, "in his mighty, crowning, unparalleled, and triumphant exit from the flesh." Unquote. Emulating his example is more difficult, only because humanity is shackled with the cast-iron belief dating from the dawn of mortal consciousness, from the Adam dream, that life and mind are in the body. This belief has bolted humanity into place. The testimony of the physical senses has changed the human family to this viewpoint. What can free mankind? Only, quote, "spiritualization of thought and Christianization of daily life," unquote, which are in contrast with the ghastly farce of material existence. Only chastity and purity, in contrast with the downward tendencies and earthward gravitation of sensualism and impurity, unquote. We must become not only watchful sentinels, but also spiritual explorers in the vast realm of Christian Science in order to awaken to the privilege of knowing our true God being and the glorious liberty and dominion which is our present status in reality and only awaits our recognition. Again, it is the evangelization of the human self and the growth in Christian character to where it comes into line with the divine goodness that is the only reality. This alone can free humanity. To mortal sense, Jesus was a man. Mrs. Eddy has shown us our true identity is spirit, soul, principle, life, truth, love. But because the wool has been pulled over our eyes by the Adam dream, we think of ourselves as man, separated from our God being. Thus Jesus had to come in the form of a man to show us how to awaken ourselves from this dream of being a mortal. His great value to the human race was that he showed men that if he could do it, they could also do it. In fact, must do it. We have no choice. Quote, "Mortals can never turn back what deity knoweth, nor escape from identification with what dwelleth in the eternal mind." Unquote. Jesus solved the whole problem of animal magnetism, showing it could be done. He proved that human birth and death were both impostors, that the very heart and essence of animal magnetism is the belief in human birth. Mrs. Eddy explains, he did it by understanding the science of his own being. This enabled him to supplant with truth the Adam dream lie, which said life and intelligence, or God, are in matter, and therefore the Adam dream man, namely mortals, shall be as gods. God is the only life. There is no mortal life. God is the only mind. There is no mortal mind. A mortal sense of life and mind is an illusion. Quote, either here or hereafter, suffering or science must destroy all illusions regarding life and mind and regenerate material sense and self. What Jesus did was to replace the Adam dream lie that said, ye shall be as gods, meaning the mortal would have life and intelligence in his material body, with the truth that there is no life, substance, or intelligence in matter. Mrs. Eddy explains Jesus could do it because he knew mind is the creator, and mind's creations are spiritual, altogether good and immortal. Precisely and meticulously, Mrs. Eddy makes it clear that the Christ mind is the only mind. It is the mind we now have when our mind is free of animal magnetism's murderous misconceptions and illusions. It is the only creator, and its creations are always according to the law of love. They are immortal, divinely mental, wholly spiritual. How does that help us? We are enabled and empowered to make our exit from the flesh through abiding strictly by the teaching of Mary Baker Eddy, the teaching that is the second coming of the Christ. Science and health will prove to be our spiritual mother, because by means of the science and system it unfolds and unfolds, we can give birth to our Christ selfhood. Through this divine science and system, we are reborn, born of truth and love, in accordance with Jesus' promise that the Comforter would teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Unquote. Detaching mortal thought from its material conceptions is the way to start. Never being content with what we have already done, but pushing on in the habitual struggle to be always good. Do what you can, that is, practice right where you are, what you have already learned. In this way, all great developments of ideas come modestly and silently to birth and fruition. Mrs. Eddy wisely admonished, quote, whoever would demonstrate the healing of Christian Science must abide strictly by its rules. Heed every statement and advance from the rudiments laid down. Self-denial, sincerity, Christianity, and persistence alone win the prize, as they usually do in every department of life. Also, the devotion of thought to an honest achievement makes the achievement possible. Unquote. Jesus' actual conquest of death. We won't experience the divine mind's power much until mortal belief loses satisfaction in error sufficiently to part from it, will we? How long it will take for mortals to learn this depends upon the tenacity of error. But the bottom line, and how wonderful to contemplate, is that Jesus did actually prove the overcoming of death and the grave to be a present possibility. And St. John and Mrs. Eddy both saw a new heaven and a new earth. Mrs. Eddy, like St. John, beheld what the eye cannot see, or she could not have discovered science, reduced it to Christian science, written a textbook, her other writings, and founded this science in human consciousness. She said, "Through human consciousness, convince the mortal of his mistake. The leaven of truth must destroy the entire mass of error, and so be eternally glorified in man's spiritual freedom." Unquote. Then the human consciousness becomes that consciousness which God bestows. And to a student she added one of her sagacious flashes of insight, quote, "I speak to the whole of human consciousness, and if you do, everyone will hear you. Any hypothesis which supposes life to be in matter is an educated belief. As consciousness develops, this belief goes out, yields to the reality of everlasting life." Unquote. Mrs. Eddy's teaching ahead of its time. Mrs. Eddy urgently admonishes that because her teaching is in advance of the age, we should not deny our need of its spiritual unfoldment. Christian science teaches the nothingness of personality, the nothingness of a selfhood apart from God, the nothingness of human birth, of life and intelligence in matter. It teaches the total unreality of evil. Quote, "Evil is a supposititious lie," unquote. Certainly, in Mrs. Eddy's time, there was also great resistance to Christian science because a woman discovered it. I suspect that among the unenlightened, this resistance is still much in evidence. But God is no respecter of persons. What Jesus said, Mrs. Eddy could also have said, namely, that the works he did, we could do also, implying that what either one of them did, we can do also. The only thing special about Jesus or Mrs. Eddy is that they did it better than any of us have done so far. As we stated previously, to say that either Jesus or Mrs. Eddy was especially chosen of God is to miss the whole point of her teaching, since God is no respecter of persons. Mrs. Eddy and Jesus were God-appointed, in the same way that each one of us is God-appointed to do what we are able to do. Jesus, the great exemplar. Mrs. Eddy explains that it was Jesus' interpretation of God, of principle and its idea, that made him victorious over death and the grave. And as humanity awakens to the science of being, it too will achieve what Jesus achieved. He restored the spiritual sense of man as immortal, supplanting the mortal sense with the immortal and divine. This is why Mrs. Eddy states in the Tenets of Christian Science that, quote, "We solemnly promise to watch and pray for that mind to be in us which was also in Christ Jesus." He who dated the Christian era is the ensample in Christian Science. Unquote. In an essay ascribed to Mrs. Eddy entitled Messianic Reincarnation and Impossibility, she states, Jesus' mission on earth was to show, by demonstration, that there is no corporeal personality, no sickness, no sin, no death. According to Christian Science, the word person means divinity and not humanity. This science teaches that there is absolutely no such thing as physical personality. The incarnation, or fleshly environment, of Jesus was intended to illustrate the process by which physicality, or so-called material personality, is diminished, that proportionately as mortal mind is spiritualized, physical personality decreases until it finally disappears, as Jesus vanished in the Ascension. Jesus' work was individual and can never be repeated. His reappearing must be impersonal. His second coming must be as an idea, not as corporeality. He must present not mind as incarnated in matter, or soul as circled in the flesh, but a realization of life, truth, and love in their spiritual signification, as set forth in the Scriptures and in Science and Health. The mother, who believes she gives or can give birth to a babe whose career will be an improvement upon that of Jesus, or will even reproduce his individuality, labors under a great delusion than is found in the widely diffused doctrine concerning the second advent of Christ, because this implies that the infinite can be embodied in the finite, and that there can be a material reappearance of what St. Paul called the man Christ Jesus. Whereas the Savior proved that his growth was a progress upward out of corporeality into spirit, not a retrogression downward into the flesh. No mortal man or woman ever will or can take Jesus' place, or again fulfill his earthly mission. His work is already accomplished and needs no duplication. What will be developed through Christian Science, and is now unfolding itself, is the pure idea and spiritual manifestation of the Christ character in word and deed. The personal appearance of the Master was but once and for all time. The spiritually scientific phenomenon of individual being is the final outcome or result of that life more abundant which the Savior gave to the world in his demonstration of the unreality of what is called material personality, and his witness that the belief of any possible life, substance, and intelligence in or of matter is an illusion. He is simply mad who avers that a mortal and material man or woman is deity, the divine principle, or can be the divine idea. Such a blasphemous allegation, such a materialistic conjecture, such a misdirected imagination is anthropomorphic and leads to downright atheism. Unquote. When Mrs. Eddy discovered the power of spirit to break the cords of matter through a change in the mortal sense of things, she simultaneously discerned the last Adam as a quickening spirit and understood the meaning of the declaration of Holy Writ, quote, "The first shall be last," unquote. The living soul shall be found a quickening spirit, or rather, shall reflect the life of the divine arbiter. Jesus' proofs made him the last Adam. Mrs. Eddy speaks of the last Adam represented by the Messiah, whose demonstration of God restored to mortals the lost sense of man's perfection. Unquote. This, of course, was why he was our example. Jesus was the last Adam because he came as a fleshly personality, which was the only way he could have been recognized by mortals. He was, therefore, an Adam, having been born of a human mother. The reason he was the last Adam was because he understood and proved that man is not the father of man. He understood and proved that he was mind, God. Jesus understood himself soul. Jesus regarded himself principal. Jesus held all that he was God. He established the proof that he was Christ and that Christ is God, the soul and life of man. Unquote. Gordon Brown states, "What Jesus did was to solve from beginning to end the foremost human problem of Jehovistic anthropomorphism and therefore of animal magnetism. Jesus literally unmasked the mythology of God in the form of man and through the science of his own being replaced it with man in the form of God. Jesus proved that this false belief, that man is the creator of man, was the murderer from the beginning, the usurper of mind's prerogative. Mrs. Eddy tells us it was, quote, divine science which ushered Jesus into human presence, unquote. Jesus unmasked the lie that we are mortals and replaced that lie with the fact that we are spirit God. He proved it with his own resurrection and ascension. Jesus had that mind which is its own great cause and effect, unquote. His victory over death and the grave proved it also to be our right mind, since there is only one mind. This made him the last Adam, because through his demonstration and proof, the lie that we are mortal instead of divine was uncovered and repudiated. When Jesus reproduced his body after the crucifixion and burial, he proved he was principle, mind, or the divine us of Genesis, the us, or life, truth, and love, that could say, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness," unquote. Mind is the power that formed the image he was disciples after his resurrection, and love admonishes us to accept as our mind that same mind that was mind to Christ Jesus. Jesus' great example, and Mary Baker Eddy's explanation of it, ensures our ultimate understanding and acceptance of our divinity. Charles Schwab, a great steel magnate, had a little sign on his desk, quote, "Any man can learn to do anything that any other man has done if he will apply himself," unquote. Have you ever known of anyone who all his life has striven toward a certain goal and who had in no measure attained it? At our present stage of growth, work, 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 watch, and pray is indicated. All progress has sprung from work. Work has laid the foundation of every success, of every victory. The work of preparation for mental receptivity stands behind great discoveries and revelations. Constancy of purpose and zeal are sometimes more important than ability. Much of the best work in the world has been that of dull people who have done their best. To this we could add from Shakespeare, "Our doubts are traitors, and make us lose the good we often might win, except for fearing to attempt," unquote. But we should do the thing we fear. If we have a hard time getting started, we ought to heed the words of Goethe, "If you think you can do it, begin it. Begin, and the mind grows heated. Begin, and the task is completed." How often we have found that to be true. Trying is the touchstone to accomplishment. Someone has wisely said, "Progress is the mother of problems." In working out the great problem of being, we do meet problems, but like Christ Jesus and Mrs. Eddy, we too will come to the solution of every life problem. This requires work. What about pleasure? Quote, "Pleasure is no crime, except when it strengthens the influence of bad inclinations or lessens the activities of virtue," miscellaneous writings. Since the mind is dyed by the color of its leisure hours, the purpose of recreation should never be to merely amuse or to become slaves to pleasure, but rather to enhance our usefulness, increase our mental fitness, spur our achievements. The study of Mary Baker Eddy's books and the Bible will open men's mind to new vistas of reality, vistas of man's present divinity. It will strengthen spiritual and moral fiber as nothing else can, providing the study is an honest and sincere search for God, divine good's ever-presence. Right activity energizes, while inertia and apathy enervate. Mrs. Eddy told her students to handle apathy as though their lives depended on it. The dull senses intoxicated with pain or pleasure must be roused. Men and women are not stirred or inspired to seek their true spiritual God-being, quote, by the hope of ease, pleasure, or recompense, or by the stress of the appetites and passions, unquote. I would like to add, we should not look to the future, but live only for the present hour and its specific work. Try not to think of the amount that must be accomplished, the difficulties or the end to be attained. We should simply set ourselves diligently at the little task at our elbow and let that be sufficient to concentrate on. A patient, humble temper can manage to gather blessings which the aspiring overlook and which are marred by the fretful. Yes, a patient, humble temper will help unburden the load with which regretting the past and fearing the future encumbers us. We need all the time we can get in this earthly existence to appreciate what is warm with life and immediately around us. We should bear in mind our leader's words, "The real Christian Scientist is constantly accentuating harmony in word, deed, mentally, and orally," unquote. Naturally, this doesn't mean that we close our eyes to evil, but rather that our whole heart is filled with unconditional love. A wise physician said to his patient, "I have been practicing medicine for 30 years, and I have prescribed many things, but in the long run, I have learned that for most of what ails the human creature, the best medicine is love." When asked, "What if it doesn't work?" he answered, "Double the dose." A favorite passage of mine is Mrs. Eddy's statement, "How good and pleasant a thing it is to seek not so much thine own as another's good, to sow by the wayside for the way weary, and trust love's recompense of love." Unquote. Through Mrs. Eddy's life work, truth is revealed. It needs only to be practiced, but that requires work, watching, and praying. When Mrs. Eddy explained that, quote, "human beings are physically mortal but spiritually immortal," unquote, she gave the reason why we too shall all make our exit from the flesh. And she continues, "The evil accompanying physical personality is elusive and mortal, but the good attendant upon spiritual individuality is immortal. Existing here and now, this unseen individuality is real and eternal," unquote. But only working scientifically, watching and praying, will reveal it. Again, Mrs. Eddy counseled us to become acquainted with this real, unseen individuality. She urged, "Know thyself. Note well the falsity of this mortal self. Behold its vileness, and remember this poverty-stricken stranger that is within thy gates." Animal magnetism wants our attention riveted on the mortal self and diverted from true spiritual divine self. Clean every stain from this wanderer's soiled garments, wipe the dust from his feet and the tears from his eyes, that you may behold the real man, the fellow saint of a holy household. Unquote. The statement that human beings are physically mortal but spiritually immortal tells us humanity is not at all the same thing as the mortal concept. In fact, the reason for both the first and second advent is to show us reality, to reveal the difference between humanity and the mortal concept. In the first advent, Jesus exemplified and made clear the humanity of divinity, how God, infinite good, love, sent his only begotten Son to help humanity free itself of illusions. In the second advent, Mary Baker Eddy discovered the science that lay behind Jesus' works and wrote the textbook which explained the divinity of humanity. Yes, Christian Science has come, as prophesied, in order that all mortals can be brought back through great tribulation to be renamed in Christian Science. Does it have to be through great tribulation? Mrs. Eddy answers candidly, if we part not with the imaginary joys of personal sense, appetites, passions, malice, pride, etc., at the suggestions of science, we must, at some future time, suffer from these sufficiently to be glad to relinquish them. Pain or pleasure of the body is not a reality, it is a belief only, and at some time we must learn this. It is not through enjoyment, but suffering, we learn the error of life in matter, and outside of suffering it can be learned only of science. Which do you choose for a teacher? The loving disciple our Father principle gives to teach us the science of being and the nothingness of material things is the schoolmaster that leads us to Christ truth. Unquote. The only way we learn anything in Christian Science is through false beliefs falling away as the true idea is revealed. In the second edition, Mrs. Eddy solemnly urges, let us regain our God being. In People's Idea of God, she insists, even the pangs of death disappear, accordingly as the understanding that we are spiritual beings here reappears.